My friends, it's a delight for me to present the principal tenets of the Mariology of St. Maximian Kolbe, arguably the 20th century's most influential Mariologist in terms of his impact on the world and also his impact on the person and the later office of St. John Paul II. Now, to properly understand St. Maximian's Mariology, what you could really say is that it's a Mariology in action. His focus is a mission of global and universal evangelization through consecration to the Immaculata. But to properly understand that charism and the mission that St. Maximian receives from Our Lady, we have to understand some of the background elements that shaped that Mariology in action. Now, most of us are well aware of the fundamental elements in the life of St. Maximian Kolbe as a Polish Franciscan, and ultimately a life which is terminated in Auschwitz, in the concentration camp, when he steps forward to take the place of another prisoner who would be killed, and very beautifully, and his deep understanding, of course, of priesthood as well, when he's asked who he is by the German officer that would step forward to take the place of another man to die in the hunger bunker, he says, "I am a Catholic priest." He doesn't give his name because, of course, a priest is one who is set aside to offer sacrifice. So this was St. Maximian's priesthood in action as well. So this is fairly well known, and even during Maximian's youth, receiving a vision from Our Lady who offered him two crowns. One, a white crown of purity, the other, the red crown of martyrdom, and the young Maximilian said, "I'll take both," which gives an idea of both zeal and courage. What is less known about St. Maximilian, and yet is a key element which shapes his Mariology and his mission, is his spiritual confrontation with Freemasonry. And this historically has a pivotal moment when, as Brother Maximilian, he's returning from his classes at the Gregorianum in Rome, and he's passing by the Piazza San Pietro, the St. Peter's Square in the Vatican, and there's a demonstration going on, and the demonstration is a, of course, illicit demonstration of Freemasonry. And amidst the crowd, St. Maximilian sees a banner which has Satan crushing the head of St. Michael the Archangel, and he's hearing shouts, repeated shouts of "down with the Pope, down with the Church." And this has a great influence on St. Maximilian. And this is historically interesting because it is in 1717, as we'll discuss briefly, that Freemasonry has its formal beginning in a mother lodge in London. 200 years later, in 1917, on October 16th, the to-be date of the birth of St. John Paul II, St. Maximilian starts as a brother the Militiae Immaculatae. The Militiae Immaculatae is the Army of the Immaculate. Now, the Army of the Immaculate has as one of its principal goals to spiritually battle the evils of Freemasonry. And I want to read to you the reference of St. Maximilian, which leads him to found the Militiae Immaculatae. On that day, he says, quote, "In the face of such attacks of the enemies of the Church of God, are we to remain inactive? No. Every one of us has a holy obligation to personally hurl back the assaults of this foe." He would later say, and I quote, regarding Freemasonry, "This mortal hatred for the Church of Jesus Christ and for his vicar was not just a prank on the part of deranged individuals, but a systematic action proceeding from the principles of Freemasonry. Destroy all religion, whatever it may be, especially the Catholic religion." And St. Maximilian will later comment that the goal of Freemasonry is not to directly confront the Church in debate, but to attack the Church through moral corruption. and that being a moral corruption initiated and sustained principally through mass media. So, Saint Maximilian starts his principal international movement as a brother in Rome as a direct consequence of his exposure to Freemasonry. Now, just so we're clear about the church's present teaching, which has a clear continuance of a prohibition and condemnation of Freemasonry, I want to go to the November 26, 1983 document from the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith. And I want to take some time here so that, again, we understand the legitimacy of St. Maximilian's opposition to Freemasonry and why there remains a necessity in the spirit of St. Maximilian to have a spiritual remedy against the evils of Freemasonry, to have a real idea of the spiritual danger that Freemasonry holds today, and therefore greater appreciation of St. Maximilian's remedy, which is his consecration to the Immaculata. I want to read this November 26, 1983 document, which is authored by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, and as I will note and read for you, is formally approved by St. John Paul II. And I'm quoting, of course, you can get this on the internet as well. Quote, it has been asked whether the position of the Church in regard to Freemasonry has been changed by reason of the fact that there is no express mention of the same in the new code of canon law, 1983 code, as there was in the previous code, 1917. This congregation is able to reply that the circumstance indicated is due to an editorial policy which has been followed in regard to other associations as well, which have likewise not been mentioned in as much as they are included in broader categories. What does all that mean? It means in the 1917 code, there was an explicit condemnation of Freemasonry, whereas in the 1983 code, it's contained in a broader category. But please note what the CDF goes on to say. For this reason, therefore, the negative position of the Church in regard to Masonic associations remains unchanged, since their basic principles have always been considered irreconcilable with the teachings of the Church, and consequently, membership in them remains forbidden. Please note this next line. The faithful who belong to Masonic associations are in a state of grave sin and may not receive Holy Communion. Now, this is a strong statement from the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, who oftentimes will state this is objectively disordered, but they seem to reserve statements like this for more serious cases where they are saying anybody doing this is in a state of grave sin and therefore cannot receive Holy Communion. It's the full dimension of objective and subjective condemnation of participation with Masonry. The document goes on to say, it is not within the competence of local diocesan church authorities to pass judgment on the nature of Masonic associations in such a way as to derogate from what has been established above. In other words, a local bishop can say, well, Masonry in my diocese is really okay. That would be an inappropriate application of this universal instruction from the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith. Finally, the Supreme Pontiff John Paul II, in the course of audience granted to the undersigned Cardinal Prefect, approved the present declaration, which was decided upon in the ordinary meeting of the Sacred Congregation and has ordered its publication. From the Office of the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, November 26, 1983, signed Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, Prefect. So you have the future Pope Benedict XVI and the, at that time, Pope St. John Paul II, who jointly condemn Masonry, Freemasonry, and speak to its ongoing and perennial prohibition by the Church. Now, we can ask the question, why? What is intrinsic in Freemasonry that would lead to such a strong statement? And before we go to the why question, just so we're absolutely clear that this is magisterial teaching, this is the official teachings of the magisterium, I want to at least refer to the encyclical by Leo XIII, the encyclical Humanum Genus, which is written entirely against Freemasonry, where he will go through both doctrinally and pastorally the evils of Freemasonry and why it is actually absolutely prohibited for any Catholic to be a member. And let me read a quick excerpt from Humanum Genus by Leo XIII. He says, quote, as our papal predecessors have many times repeated, let no man think that he may for any reason whatsoever join the Masonic sect, if he values his Catholic name and his eternal salvation, as he ought to value them. Let no one be deceived by a pretense of honesty. It seems to some that Freemasonry demand nothing that is openly contrary to religion and morality, but as the whole principle and object of the sect lies in what is vicious and criminal. To join with these men or in any way to help them cannot be lawful. He goes on to say, quote, their chief dogmas are so greatly and manifestly at variance with reason that nothing can be more perverse. To wish to destroy the religion and the church which God himself has established and whose perpetuity he ensures by his protection, and to bring back after a lapse of 18 centuries the manners and customs of the pagans is signal folly and audacious impiety. Neither is it less horrible or more tolerable that they should repudiate the benefits which Jesus Christ so mercifully obtained, not only for individuals, but also for the family and civil society, benefits which, even according to the judgment and testimonies of enemies of Christianity, are very great. In this insane and wicked endeavor, we may also see the implacable hand and spirit of revenge with which Satan himself is inflamed against Jesus Christ. So you get the idea. This is not a light condemnation. Why is the papal magisterium so clear about the absolute incompatibility of Freemasonry? Well, we haven't time to go into a full treatment of this topic, but I want to give you at least some of the principal errors of Freemasonry and why St. Maximilian was inspired by Our Lady to even form his Mariological mission to include spiritually battling through prayer and consecration this enemy of the church. And again, let me say as an aside, our task here is always to seek the salvation of all, including those who are participating in Freemasonry. So the goal is not to hate the Masons. The goal is to identify the evil of Freemasonry so that people involved may be freed from its bondage. And it is indeed a bondage, as we'll see, its own religion. Now, there are many things in terms of sources of Freemasonry. I'm going to quote directly from what was seen as the Manual of American Freemasonry. This was authored by Albert Pike, sometimes called the Father of American Freemasonry. It's an 800-page work entitled Morals and Dogma. But this information that I'm giving is also available in any official Masonic text, at least in forms of manual instruction. So, for example, what are the difficulties? Well, Pike will mention that every Masonic lodge is a house of religion. And so far from just being a society or a club of fraternal action, it is self-posed as an element and a manifestation of religion. I'll give you the exact quote from Pike. He says, quote, every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instructions in religion. Pike will go on to say that Masonry is the universal, eternal, immutable religion, such as God planted in the heart of universal humanity. Masons also believe the following in terms of Masonry as its own religion. And I want to say again as a side, certainly on the local level, Masonic lodges will say, yes, you can come in as a Catholic, as a Protestant, dimensions of Christianity. But the point of the church and the articulation of the church is that such is intrinsically incongruous. That is, you can't believe in Jesus Christ and the church, and even Jesus Christ as a personal savior, and hold to the religious dimensions and the fundamental principles of Freemasonry. For example, Masonry holds, as Masonry, that Jesus Christ is not divine, but is in fact what they call an early master Mason himself. Again, this is all documented from Masonic literature. Secondly, that Satan is not evil, rather he is a force which God created and not a person at all. This type of vague Gnosticism and really Manichaeanism is extremely dangerous because if Satan isn't a person, he's not one we need to worry too much about, which is certainly not the case in the message of the gospel. There is a requirement of secrecy and fidelity to Masonry, which must be given above fidelity to the church and above fidelity to the family. The oaths that are obliged within the first three levels of the very hierarchical structure of Masonry includes an oath where you put the lodge first over faith and family. That initial oath, that very first oath of Masonry, is absolutely impossible for a Christian to take. You're putting the lodge over Jesus Christ. You're putting the lodge over the teachings of Jesus, and certainly in the full understanding of Christianity in the Catholic Church, you're putting the lodge over Jesus and the church. So from the beginning, there can be no justification for any Christian to participate in Masonry. Not too much detail here, but I want to just give you an example of some of the oaths that are taken in the first level of Masonry, which is called the Entered Apprentice level. The individual swears to, quote, ever conceal and never reveal any of the arts, parts, or points of the hidden mysteries of the ancient Freemasonry, binding myself under no less penalty than of having my throat cut across, my tongue tore out by its roots, and my body buried in the rough sands of the sea. For the second level, the craft level, and for the third level of Master Masonry, there's also oaths that if you break the secrets of the lodge, you agree to have your, quote, breast torn open and heart plucked out, and then one's body severed in tow and bowels taken out. Extraordinary and should be troubling oaths to begin with, let alone when you're talking about an oath over the fundamental oath to God and family. The object of worship within Masonry is called the, quote, great architect of the universe. At best, he is a clockwork god which cannot have a personal interest in you, nor can you have a personal relationship with him. And therefore, there's certainly no room for the idea of a personal savior, an incarnate personal savior. It's also a tenet of Freemasonry that all religions are subjective. Not only are all religious dogma subjective, and there are no true dogmas in Scripture or in the Church, but truth itself has no objectivity. So truth is relative. So both theologically and philosophically, the errors of Freemasonry make it incompatible for not only a Christian or a Catholic, but anyone who believes in an objective moral norm. World religions, according to Masonry, contain error and are there to, quote, satisfy the masses, but only Freemasonry strips away the errors of Christianity and other world religions, taken out of Albert Pike's text. Another author, Albert Mackey of Freemasonry, in his Encyclopedia of Freemasonry states, quote, who can deny that Freemasonry is eminently a religious institution? But the religion of Masonry is not sectarian. Now, there's also a specifically anti-Catholic dimension of Freemasonry, which comes forward in several parts of the hierarchy of Freemasonry. One example we find in Scottish Freemasonry on the 30th level, where the individual who takes the oath must then take a knife and lance a skull with a papal crown on it as a manifestation of his commitment against not only the papacy, but the Catholic Church as well. Now, as a recent summary of this, in 1996, the German Bishops' Conference did an extensive study of Masonry, and they came up with 12 reasons why Freemasonry is is incompatible, is in contradiction with Jesus Christ and the church, many of which we've already discussed. They will also include references of Masonry's idea of perfection, and that is that one can obtain perfection solely through participation with the lodge without any need of grace nor sacraments. And of course, that Masonic spirituality must have a primacy of loyalty over Jesus and the church. So, in sum, St. Maximilian Kolbe tells us, and I quote from another one of his texts on Freemasonry, quote, "These men without God find themselves in a tragic situation. Such implacable hatred for the church and the ambassadors of Christ on earth is not in the power of individual persons, but a systematic activity stemming in the final analysis from Freemasonry. In particular, it aims to destroy the Catholic religion. Their deceits have been spread throughout the world in different disguises, but with the same goal, religious indifference and the weakening of moral forces according to their basic principle, quote, we will conquer the Catholic Church not by argumentation, but rather through moral corruption." So, and if I would summarize it by way of principle, I would also say Freemasonry has a foundation of Gnosticism, that is, a higher knowledge, placing one above all others. Secondly, of a rationalism, it does bespeak a certain idolatry of reason. And in the highest levels of Masonry, there is more of an explicit satanic presence where one is called to question, quote, what kind of God could allow evil in the world? And Satan rears his ugly head in the final manifestations of the vows and oaths of, and practices of Freemasonry. And also, it is a, once again, it's a principle of compromise. So, there is strategically a hesitancy to take the Catholic Church on straight on in most cases. Rather, it is to compromise the moral teachings of the Church, especially when possible through mass media. Well, that if that was the case at the time of St. Maximilian, how much more do we see the compromise of Catholic moral teaching in mass media? Is that to imply that those are all from Masonic sources? Not at all. Is it to suggest that there's a significant presence, a continued Masonic presence in the world doing such? Absolutely. That's easily documented in terms of German Masonry and French Masonry, Scottish French Masonry with its subspecies of atheistic Masonry, Scottish and American Freemasonry. It is an established organ, and it's very effective in seeking its goal, which continue to today. So now, with this background on Masonry and St. Maximilian's rejection of Masonry and how Freemasonry has this role in shaping his Mariology, in our next lecture, I want to talk about not only the theology of St. Maximilian in terms of his phenomenal pneumatological contribution, that is, his contribution in understanding how the Holy Spirit and Mary act together in the distribution of grace based on the intimacy of their union, and as application of that truth, how indeed consecration to the Immaculata is the ultimate means of defeating Freemasonry and returning people to their baptismal grace intended for all by Jesus Christ.